Welcome everyone to this new, but the same,
New
Bible
beginnings.
study with new beginnings. Beginnings is good since we're
Yeah.
looking at Genesis, so lots of beginnings and origin jokes are permitted. Welcome to those here in the meds this evening. Mark and Andrea are still away, traveling back
Tomorrow.
tomorrow. Welcome to those who are joining in via Zoom. And as always, we like to send a welcome to those of you who will be listening to this on the recording
Yes.
at some later stage. Before I say anything more, I'll ask Nola to pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we gather around your word tonight and we praise you, Lord, before we start this new beginning in Genesis, that you will be with us in heart and mind to calm our minds and to keep us on the track, Lord, with how you want us to go forward with this study. We're just starting with Genesis. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us all. And we pray for Pastor Glenn that he can lead us in his usual manner. And we thank you for being here and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah.
Brilliant.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
So, as mentioned, we're looking at Genesis. I didn't set a particular passage for tonight. You're welcome to read it all if you wish.
50 chapters.
How many chapters? 50. So that was going to be my first question.
Oh, doubted yourself.
Yeah. Who knew how many chapters Genesis has? And there are 50.
I only know that because Luke mentioned it earlier today.
Our previous study was in Romans, which had 16,
Wow.
and that
Wow.
took us 85.
Yes. So,
But as we'll talk about tonight, Genesis is a different sort of book. We won't as frequently be doing verse by verse analysis. There'll be some areas where we will want to dig in a little deeper. But what I think we'll find we'll be doing will be digging a bit deeper into the stories, you know. So rather than dealing with, you know, hopefully we'll get through one verse tonight, we'll have a story and we'll look at different aspects of it. So a story might take us a few weeks to get through, depending on the dimensions that we see in it. So just to get you guys to talk to me for a bit, what stories come to mind when you think of Genesis?
Joseph.
Joseph, yes. Joseph's one of the big stories in Genesis. There's three big stories. Do you know who the three about people? Who are the three big stories? Joseph's one of them.
Adam and Eve, I guess.
No, they're a small story,
Oh,
actually.
really?
Yeah. As in, they take up a lot of space. I mean, who's
Noah?
Paul's? But no,
No.
Noah was small too.
Oh,
Who's
isn't
Paul's favorite?
Abraham?
Abraham.
Oh,
Eight.
yeah.
Yes. And
Yeah.
in
And
between.
Israel. No.
Yeah, Israel,
Jacob.
Jacob, Israel,
Oh.
and the kids, you know, that
Yeah.
sort of thing. But arguably, it's Abraham and Joseph are the two really big.
Stories.
They're pretty involved stories. But Jacob's pretty good. But do you remember who comes between Jacob and Abraham? Jacob's Abraham's grandson. Who's in between?
Yeah. Abraham. Isaac.
Isaac.
Yeah, of course it is.
Yeah. God is the God of Abraham,
Abraham,
Isaac,
Isaac,
and
and
Jacob.
Jacob.
But we'll see that Isaac gets a lot less screen time.
If this was a movie,
Yeah.
a lot less screen time.
He's the intermission between Abraham. So I once heard one preacher say that Isaac is known for two things. He's
Right.
actually, he's known for more than that, but he was making sort of a joke. He's the son of Abraham and the father of Jacob. We're going to see there's a bit more to him than that. But so in those names we mentioned of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're often referred to under the title of patriarchs, which can include also the other brothers of Joseph, like Judah and Levi and Simeon. And so we're going to be introduced into that family. We had some mention of some other stories. And even it might be when it comes to those characters, you might think of a particular story of that character that comes to mind. So what are
Jacob's
some of
ladder.
the, sorry?
Jacob's ladder.
Jacob's Ladder, yes, which is also a stairway to heaven.
Isaac almost being sacrificed.
The sacrifice of Isaac, that will have a lot of Jesus themes in it. What are some other stories?
Abraham trying to be pretend that he was his wife's brother a couple of times.
Yes, that she's not my wife, she's my sister. Not once. And we'll investigate some of those things. You know, what's going on? This is the great man of faith that we're supposed to follow. What about some of the early stories before Abraham?
Okay, so creation.
Creation,
Noah.
yes. That'll be the first story we'll start to get into. Yeah.
Is the flood then?
Yep. Noah and the flood. That's three chapters.
Sort of forget
Six,
our in
yeah.
Genesis.
Six,
Yes, not in
seven, and
Genesis.
eight. Yeah.
Adam and Eve and the fall.
Adam and Eve, the fall.
But the Tower of Babel?
Yes, Tower of Babel.
And well, Isaac and his brother, was that?
Yeah, Jacob and Esau with
Yeah,
the
Jacob and Esau,
Jacob
but
and
Isaac and Ishmael. You do
Isaac.
have brothers, and then the whole
Hagar.
rigmarole. Yeah.
Israel and Judah.
Yes, yeah.
As in, is that where the, where does it start that you have the two kingdoms?
That's in Kings, but you get indications of it way back here. I think one of the things we'll find interesting, and this will be a while, in the last couple of chapters, you see developing some of the things that are going to that these sons are going to become tribes. And if you like, it's almost like genetic personality traits are going to flow on. It's sometimes it and this is one of the theological things that we'll touch on of the sins of the father being passed to the son, where elsewhere in scripture it says God does not punish the son for the father. But there's part of us as human beings that the bad stuff parents do affects the children and can affect for generations. And so we'll be seeing some of that as well. We've mentioned the fall. That's a pretty big theological thing. You may remember with Abraham, we get some big theological things too, including circumcision that's introduced with Abraham, righteousness. That's one of those things Paul talked a bit about. We'll have Sodom and Gomorrah.
I saw this cartoon and it said they're telling the story about Lot and they were told to flee the city and Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt and the little girl in the cartoon put her hand up and said, "What happened to the flea?"
Flee.
Yeah,
Flee.
Take your wife and flee the city.
Wife and flee.
Too late in the evening for a joke.
Oh no, it was good. It was good.
I mustn't be tired.
Yeah,
me too.
No, I didn't. Well,
it had to be explained to me.
You're awake now.
I didn't say it properly either. I
oh, you know, you did brilliantly.
Take your wife and flee the city, and then.
Yeah. Take your wife and flee.
Just makes it funnier. Yeah.
But anyway,
there's quite a lot here in stories. Can you think of any times in the New Testament that Genesis is referenced?
Oh, Hebrews 12.
Oh, okay, yes. People.
She was quick off the mark. You were quick off the mark.
Hebrews actually has some big Genesis references.
Mm-hmm. Well, we saw Paul mentioning Abraham.
Okay, Paul mentioning Abraham.
Yes.
But Hebrews has a big argument. One of the key arguments in Hebrews is that Jesus is not a priest after the order of Aaron, of the Levites. He's of the order of
Melchizedek,
who is introduced
in Genesis.
What about Jesus? Can you remember Jesus referencing Genesis?
The serpent? Serpent's head?
Yes, that's a reference to Jesus. Jesus doesn't quote that.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
When he was on the cross, wasn't it?
He references Psalms when he's on the cross.
This is why we employ you, Glenn.
Yeah. when Jesus is talking about marriage.
Yes,
he quotes. That's what I was thinking. Tells the story from Genesis 2. Oh, you know,
The husband shall take a wife.
Yeah.
The two shall be.
But it's but Moses allows divorce, which is getting into Exodus, because of the hardness of heart of men. That's not the way it was intended to be at creation. So we already have some background knowledge there, and Genesis is one of those books that some of that background knowledge is actually, for us of Western culture background, is part of our culture. People may not know much about scripture, but they know Noah and his ark. It may be just as a kid's story. You still see when you go into toy shops and things, pictures with arcs and little animals, and also they'll still know what Adam and Eve means. Some of the things are there.
Yeah, they'll say something like, "Oh, he's been around since Adam was a boy," or something
Yeah,
like
yeah,
that.
Yes.
And they know Jonah.
And they know Jonah.
Yep. But some of the other things is they may make a reference about how old they are by saying that they're older than Methuselah. So, and Wiley encountered Methuselah when we look at one of the genealogies, but that's still Genesis. There's some of that that has become part of the vernacular. And so, but even for us Christians, one of the things that I think when it comes to Genesis is that often our memory of the stories, unless they've been covered in a sermon or something more recently, tends to be either Sunday school stories or children Bible stories.
So it's sanitized.
It's sanitized. And we often miss some very important parts in those stories. One of the things, and I had a Methodist Sunday school. Normally when you looked at biblical characters, and this applies to, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you're showing, the story is telling you how they were faithful, what they did, which earns them praise. And then you're told, be like them. Can I tell you, Genesis is not written that way.
No.
In fact, besides Jesus, no one in the Bible is written that way. All the heroes, and even some of the heroines, not only the ladies actually have far less flaws than the men, but we'll see that in some of the ladies we encounter, we'll see some flaws as well. But we see the flaws. You know, it's not like how, some people, I would admit Americans aren't as bad as at this these days, but if you go back to they're coming up to their 250th anniversary of their independence. But I can remember in the 70s when they had their 200th, a lot of the propaganda, you know, the way they talked about Washington, and, you know, these were people who could do no wrong. But the founding fathers were these, you know, wonderful, moral, brilliant people, and we should all be like them.
So we should go and get slaves, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And it's those very things. These days we're a bit more questioning about history of some of those things, which is a good thing.
I think, but, too, some like movies and series and things sometimes have educated us a little bit more too.
Yeah, but if you look at ones from the 70s,
yeah,
they're very almost like a Hallmark movie of these people, but more recent ones tend to try and be a bit more accurate.
Goodness.
So one of the things that we will be doing as we go through Genesis is looking at these characters as the Bible presents them. And so we may have some things that we find we have to unlearn.
Yeah.
And sometimes it can be hard to see your heroes having flaws. Now,
oh, don't worry. I don't put you on a pedestal, Glenn. Because you're one of my heroes.
With lots of flaws, yes.
In fact.
Following the biblical principle.
But that's part of the reason why you're one of my heroes, is because you are open about your flaws.
Thank you.
You know? Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, you're good to be
here. But when it comes to Luther's works, you may have seen some of those volumes around. Pastors, Lutheran pastors, often have them up on the shelves. Each book in Luther's works is 300 to 400 pages. Eight volumes. The first eight volumes. Is Luther's writing on Genesis.
Oh.
So he wrote a whole lot about Genesis. So it's not just a modern thing of let's go look at Genesis. You could argue that it was his favourite book. He wrote more on Genesis than just about anything as far as I'm aware.
What was he trying to achieve in doing that?
First of all, we often forget that Luther was a professor of the Old Testament. He wasn't a New Testament scholar. The Old Testament was his area.
So it's almost like that was his PhD thesis or something.
That was his specialty.
And that's what he lectured on.
Yeah, yeah, as a lecturer, Old Testament, which is also why, you know, he learnt Hebrew because he wanted to learn more about the Old Testament, which ends up also in the translating of the Bible into German from the originals. But Luther was a super fanboy of Abraham. And as you read through his commentaries or lectures on Abraham, when we come to some of Abraham's major flaws, you should see some of the gymnastics that Luther tries to explain why Abraham's not really at fault.
Oh, no. Oh, that's great.
And it's just gorgeous because at the same time, You can almost tell that he knows this.
Slightly tongue in cheek.
Well, he knows it's not. He knows that only Jesus is perfect. Yeah, he knows that Abraham's a sinner, but Abraham's his hero. You know. It's sort of like, you know, when you hear some talk about when their favorite politician or favorite sports star or favorite musician messes up badly, it's all, well, they were under a lot of stress, and, you know, all those right. sort of
excuses.
Yeah, yeah.
About your children.
Oh, yes, yes.
Yeah, we make all sorts of excuses.
Mm. Yeah, and we do for ourselves as well, don't
we? Yes, we do.
And so...
more so than anybody else.
But part of that, and this is coming back to what we were touching on before, even those key figures in history, they're just as flawed as the biblical characters. They have their strengths and their weaknesses. But in the Reformation, Luther did big work on Genesis, so did Calvin on the Reformed side. Throughout history, there's a lot of work being done on Genesis, going back to Augustine's time in the 4th century. He wrote a lot about Genesis, and we'll touch on some of that. Some of that was...
So you think?
Well, I many years ago I read all the Luther ones.
And it's still there, is that you can...
Oh, I can remember bits and pieces. Some of it's very funny. his understanding of how things work, you know. Yeah. When you read 16th century people talking about science, you tend to, you know. So, and we'll touch on some of that as we go through. But sometimes we think that it's a modern concept that we look at something like the creation story and ask questions. Are we talking about 24-hour day, you know, 24-hour days?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a discussion for tonight. We'll start to touch on that next week.
I suppose the difference with us is that we've got post-Darwin.
Yes, but if you look at church history, these sort of questions have been being asked right back.
Even by the rabbis.
Because Greeks and Romans had different concepts of the world. So you could say, just as when we come up with a situation where, and as I said, we'll look at this more closely as we go through, but we might be in a situation where we say, the Bible appears to be saying this, and modern science appears to be saying that. How do we mesh? Now, I purposely use the word appears there because sometimes we get it wrong about both. And maybe the Bible's not actually saying that. And maybe my understanding of science or science's understanding of what it's talking about. But these aren't new questions. This has happened as Christianity has engaged the world, and as Karen rightly pointed out, as Judaism encountered the world as well, there's been questions about this. As Christian philosophers arose in the second century, I remember back in the second and third century, to be a philosopher was basically to be top-notch scientist. They were the brains. And by the second century, we had some really notable Christian ones. And they're arguing philosophical things. And one of the things they argue is that all the good stuff that Socrates and Plato come up with is because they learned it from Moses. Because Moses predates them. And so the argument is somehow the information that Moses brought, they learnt and repackaged. It's not true. Well, it's very unlikely to be true. But looking at ways at how the things intersect is not a modern concept. It has been going on throughout Christian history. And sometimes we've done well with it, and sometimes
we've totally made a mess,
it up. So, another thing, we'll have a bit of a look at that starting next week as we get into the ground. We're not going to spend a huge amount of time on it. It's more just touching base, getting a bit of an understanding of what's out there. As we've done when we went through Romans and other things, I think it's important to at least touch base on those areas that we as Christians disagree on. Some of these are areas we as Christians can get quite aggressive about. And I don't want us to be coming aggressive, but just to, you know, at least have a bit of an idea of some of those things. And we're not going to settle any of those sort of things. But
we don't want any hate mail on the podcast.
No, no. Always happy to have further discussions with people who wish to. But so the encounters to engage Genesis is an old thing. Christians have been doing it for 2,000 plus years. So what we're doing here is nothing new, and it's something good to do, because Genesis is primarily, from its name, a book of origins. It is the prelude to what book comes after Genesis, do you remember? Exodus. And in saying that, we need to realize that the first five books form a set.
Genesis, something.
Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So origins, redemption, you could say religious life. Numbers is the
statistics.
But it's also about heading to the promised land. And then Deuteronomy is that retelling of the law and of the, you know, as you go in. So these five books are very connected. And do you know what they called those five books?
Is it something like Pentateuch?
That's the scholarly term, Pentateuch. Okay.
Pentateuch.
Torah, yes.
Ah,
Torah.
Yeah.
So let's just briefly have a look at those two names. We'll do the scholarly one first. Sometimes it's referred to as the Pentateuch. Penta means
five.
And it literally means five books. Mm. Nothing fancy. You do get some people refer to the Hexateuch because they include Joshua, because they want to get, they don't get into the promised land in the five books. That's Joshua.
That's Joshua.
And so, but often if you're reading, as I said, scholarly books, as in if you're engaging with archaeology or history books, they'll refer to those five as the Pentateuch. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with the term. But for our Jewish friends, it's referred to as the Torah. And Torah means, well, we often translate it as law. Torah was the, when Paul in Romans is talking about law, he's often, he would be thinking of the word Torah. Many point out that a better translation really is instruction. It's not just do this. There's more to it than.
Because there's instructions of how to build the tabernacle and all those.
And it's instructions on how to be a good follower of Yahweh, of God. It's not just here are the rules, do them. You've got to remember that love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those come from the Torah. They are things that Jesus invented. They come from these five books. And these five books are also what we see arguments arising when it comes to discussion about the resurrection with Sadducees and Pharisees. The Sadducees only accepted the first five books of our Bibles. They only accepted Torah. So the prophets and the Psalms and other things, there's probably a few of the Psalms they were happy with, they didn't accept as authoritative.
Interesting, but not.
Yeah. Where Pharisees basically accepted the same Old Testament that we have. So we agreed with the Pharisees on that one. Because Jesus quotes from other places beside. But whenever he's talking to Sadducees,
he only quotes
Genesis or Exodus or Deuteronomy, you know.
From the Torah.
Does that make sense there?
Yeah.
So,
and because he says to the Sadducees that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God can't be the God of people who are dead.
He is the God of the living.
He's the God of the living, not the dead. So
he's doing an argument from Genesis.
An argument from Genesis.
For the resurrection.
For the resurrection, when he's dealing with people who don't believe in the resurrection.
Yep. Yep.
Hmm.
Classic Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Turn their world on its head. Right way up.
So one of the way, not when it comes to Jesus and others referencing these five books, they often will use terms like Moses said, or the book of Moses.
Because aren't they called the books of Moses?
Okay, so there's that term books of Moses. Books of Moses is never used in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
In Nehemiah and Ezra, they read from the book singular of Moses, which means people are often a bit confused of what's happening in Ezra and Nehemiah there. Some think they might only be reading from Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
And some see Deuteronomy as sort of the summary of it all.
Mm-hmm.
There's because a lot. They
read, do the law and all that sort of stuff.
And so, but this starts to get us into authorship. Who wrote Genesis? Genesis isn't like Romans. Remember how Romans started? Paul. Makes it easy. Genesis doesn't start off with saying
who wrote it. Or finish with love from Moses.
Yeah. it is not a letter. So there we go. We've just spent some time looking at a letter. This is a different type of book. Okay. Now, when I say it's a different type of book, we're going to come back to what that means after we talk about authorship and stuff. So from what we read from the Bible itself, it seems that credit is given towards Moses. Now, once again, one of the things that I'll be challenging, be encouraging you to do as we go through this is to look at what Scripture says, but don't necessarily take things too far or not far enough. Now, when we read the five books, do you know what Deuteronomy finishes with?
Moses is death.
Moses is death.
Hard for him to write.
It's very hard to write about your own death and what happened after you died. There's one of those famous phrases in the Torah, which says Moses was the most humble man who ever lived.
I don't think he wrote
that. Once again, if you write that, you're probably not. There's also comments we will see where it will be, we came to such and such a place. Or so and so set up this monument, and then it will be like there's a comment which remains till today.
Yeah.
Moses wouldn't have said that. That's so. Moses is definitely, well, I would argue, from what scripture says, Moses is definitely involved, but don't get to the thing where Moses is a bit, you know, is sitting in a room and God's dictating to him. Oh, Moses sits down and works out this great five-book story.
Mm.
It's more complicated than that, because as you'll see as we go through, there's different styles. It almost sounds like you're listening to different voices. So Moses was educated in Pharaoh's court. We see that in early chapters of Exodus. He had writing and literature skills, so that he was key in pulling this all together, that he perhaps wrote great chunks of it, is not a problem. I think that probably fits in very well. But that when it comes to some of those things we were talking about, that there was editors and those who followed after him that kept working on it. And that the Genesis as we have now probably didn't finish, you know, as it being closed, no one touches this anymore, probably until you get up to the Babylon. You know, once the people are in Babylon, they start no more editing of any of these. Now, I'm not just saying anyone could edit. You'd have to have, you know, you'd have to be of the priestly set. And often these edits are minor things like I just said, remains till today. The other thing you see is sometimes place names seem wrong. What I mean is, it'd be like saying that when William Dampier was sailing up the coast of Western Australia, which we do say. That's not true. It wasn't Western Australia when he sailed. We take the name that we use today. And so often when you translate older documents, you update place names. And so there is a possibility, I'm not saying it has happened, but there's a possibility that in some of the stories in the Old Testament, you're seeing that. That's why people will say, oh, that can't happen because that place didn't exist till 200 years later. Mm-hmm. Yes, but someone 200 years later, when they copied it,
updated it.
They're little cosmetic updates. That seems to be what we're seeing in the material that we
going
have.
Going back to your thing, it would be like saying, and he landed at Dampier.
Yeah.
Well, it wouldn't have been called Dampier.
And we will literally encounter those sort of things where so-and-so lands at the place that's named after him.
And,
well, no. And some of those names are obviously what came later. And so what this means is that just as we would do things today with our own language and our own understanding of how we write things and talk about things, except that biblical writers would have been doing similar sort of things. I still say sunrise and sunset, though I know the earth rotates.
Yeah.
I have no doubts about the earth rotating, but I don't say, oh, the earth has now rotated so the sun can't be. Well, to us on the face of the planet, it looks like the sun rises and the sun sets. But what we use in language doesn't necessarily mean that's your philosophical or understanding of things.
Just because I say the four corners of the earth does not mean I...
exactly.
Exactly, yeah. But those same understandings we have when we talk with each other, sometimes when it comes to the Bible, we then say none of those rules can happen. And that's when I think we start to... I would almost argue that we start to make the Bible two-dimensional rather than three. We flatten it, and we may be missing out on things if we don't allow for the For me, it's the majesty of what the Holy Spirit has done through the tools he has, which is people and our language skills and the way we do things. God has chosen to record his word through them. He did it like the Mormons with Joseph Smith. Their story is that, you know, the Bible's so corrupted that the angel came down with special gold tablets and gave Joseph Smith special glasses so that he could read and dictate it without error. Very similar sort of story when it comes to Muhammad and the Quran. We don't say that for scripture. We say that the Holy Spirit engaged people, not took them over, but engaged. So just as when we did Paul, we said that Paul wasn't intending to write the New Testament. This is a letter to the Romans, but the Holy Spirit was at work there, wasn't it, to use that.
And in putting it together in what we now call the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's at work in that as well.
And in a similar way, he's been at work throughout history with the Old Testament. People keep records, be they oral or written. It's always good to, you know, I've experienced this with our PNG friends in Kalgoorlie. If you sit down with Aboriginal people as well, you get them to start talking about the generations, you know, of what happened back there. When it comes to some of you with your German heritage, or, you know, tracing back to who first came over. And this is not a new thing. Where did I come from is one of those old questions. Mm-hmm. And you would tell these stories so that the next generation would learn the story to tell
the next one.
One of the arrogant things that came out sort of in the 18th, 19th century that persisted well into the 20th century was that anything that is spoken is going to be like Chinese whispers. We often do the Chinese whispers. Okay? And that is true if you are a literate society. If you're used to writing things down, you're not good at remembering things. You go to a culture that is used to those sort of things, and the message won't change.
The oral tradition, because we tell the story in the same way, it has this cadence, it has this setup. We have, you know, and that way they remember it.
And they don't change
the
story.
It's told over and over and over again, and it's the same each time.
And so families would learn the story. Now, different families might have slightly different stories.
Mm-hmm.
And so some of what I think we will see in Genesis is, and remember, this is theory. I'm not saying that the Bible says this, but it would appear that they are collections of stories that are at times from different voices.
Mm-hmm.
But Moses has compiled them. So I would argue that a lot that happens, that it has been compiled in Genesis, is older than Moses. So Moses is somewhere between 1200 and 1500 BC. So these are older still. So some of the stories in Genesis may be going back 4,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
That's an awful long time.
Mm-hmm.
And whilst
4,000 BC, you
mean? No, 4,000 years from now, so 2,000 BC.
Okay, all right.
Abraham is probably 1,800, 1,900 BC. But when you're going back there, the culture is different.
Mm.
And so we'll encounter some of that. But one of the things I think we will find, and I hope we find, is that people are still people. Our brokenness, our foibles, we can relate to these people. And I think we find that even when we go across cultures today, you know, culture, you talk with people who have had a completely different background to yourself, and you still find things you have in common, like family, like wanting to provide, if you're talking to blokes, if you're talking to parents, it's about what are my children going to do? How are they going to turn out? Are they going to remember my history? You know, these are things that go across culture, and we'll see that. So for brevity's sake, we are normally going to just say Moses when we're talking about the author. But we're not denying that there is material that is probably predates him. And we're not denying that editing and other things probably went on afterwards. What we are saying is that what we have received, the scripture we have received, is the scripture that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. So we're not... You can go down a bit of a rabbit hole of trying to work out what you know, what was this originally? We're not going to be doing that. We're going to look at what our Bibles have now. Just like we will point out some of the translation things where there's a bit of a problem or a bit of unknown. But once again, we're not going down the path where, you know, you guys basically all have to learn Hebrew before you can do this. We're going to deal with what we have with the other tools and rely that the Holy Spirit has worked this way.
And he'll continue
to work this way. And he has worked through this translating into your heart language, the language you think in, predates Christianity, because the Jews did that with their Old Testament into Greek 100 years before Jesus. So there's a long history of this. Probably the last thing we'll have just a little bit of a touch on is that this is a different style of writing. Now, when I say this Genesis as a whole contains within it different styles as well. There will be poetry, there will be stories, there will be, and I would argue, genealogies are a genre. They're a type of writing. Maybe not one we're familiar with. There will be war chronicles, the reporting of war and battle. This is an area that's getting a lot more study over the last 50 years, is a different style of writing. It becomes very important, I think, once you get into books past Genesis. But it's the sort of thing of... you can see when you study, and it's not just biblical scholars saying this, it's those who study Egypt and Assyria and stuff. There was this big battle between Egypt and the Hittites. Hittites were a massive empire, and they had this big battle basically in where Israel is. And we have records from both sides about the war, as in, you know, they did carvings and things, and both sides claim complete victory. Both sides killed the other leader. Mm-hmm. Both sides totally wiped out their military.
That does sound very familiar, doesn't it?
But the thing,
on the news channel.
But the thing that the scholars are arguing is that nobody believed that. It was the way you talked when you talked about military.
Even they didn't believe it when they were saying it.
That's right. It's what you said. As in, when you say that you killed every man, woman, and child, meant that you were the winner.
Oh, okay.
It doesn't. It may not.
Slaughtered them all. It doesn't mean that.
It may not mean.
Yeah.
Okay. Every woman and child. The, these are theories, but some of these theories can be. You will encounter, especially if you continue from Genesis, going all the way through the Old Testament, and often. The Old Testament can be a bit like what I was saying with Romans. You get more out of Romans if you've read it all, you know, as a letter.
Mm.
Old Testament history, you actually get a lot more if you keep going with the history, because you will see times where Israel states that they have completely wiped out a group of people, and then the next book over, they're encountering them.
Mm. Sure. So they've done that war talk of exaggerating.
And in the past, commentators would often say things like, oh, they wiped them all out, but there was a small group that was up there. You may have encountered that in your Often people come up
with reasons.
With reasons. And I'm not trying to say who's right and wrong, but part of is we need to allow that there are different writing styles. Just like we could say that if you were recording campaign slogans, you know, what politicians say around campaign time, that, you know, oh, they're always things we take with a grain of salt. But we also say things like, you know, we could say about Sunday night, the whole Christian church turned out to see they didn't. But it was a good representation. It just means a good turnout.
Mm-hmm.
We exaggerate, we use
hyperbole
to as a style of speech.
Mm.
And some cultures use it a lot more than we Westerners are used to. I find at times African friends often seem to... They tell their stories of things like punishments that they had when they were a kid. And they must have died at least a dozen times with all the things that they went through. But they don't see... they are telling their story. Things actually happened. But what we would call exaggerations are their way of emphasising the story.
Serious,
that's all that sometimes language is used in different ways in different cultures.
Yeah.
So one of the things I will be asking us at times, not always, is that we at least entertain the possibility, especially when in passages we struggle, how does this work, that maybe something else is going on here.
Mm.
It may not be, you know, but as I said, the Bible is not...
a science textbook.
It's not a science, and Genesis contains stories, it contains history, but it is not written like a modern
history
book. Mm. It contains story about people, but it is not a modern biography.
Mm.
You're going to encounter weird things, like how come, since if you look at the ages, and we'll talk about the various ages when we come through, we look at when Abraham dies and how long he lives and stuff. Abraham's alive and well while all the stuff happening with Jacob and Esau. But he's not in the story. And we would be saying, well, what was Abraham's view on this? The questions we modern people ask, ancient people wouldn't necessarily, because we're not talking about Abraham anymore. We're talking about Jacob and Esau.
Abraham has played his part in the story.
And his story is finished. We've moved on to some, even though they were still around. Just like if you add up the dates, Shem, one of Noah's sons, is still alive when Abraham's around.
Mm.
If we take all the ages literally. So it is not written like how we would write a biography or we would expect to see one put on TV or whatever. A lot of the nitty-gritty questions would never have occurred to someone.
No.
Back then.
Yeah.
We often see repetition as carelessness in putting something together. You know, why tell me about this car crash again? Because you just said it two chapters ago. But repetition is a sign of importance. It's also a sign for any of you with educational background, I will always repeat things that are more important.
Mm.
We always said when we were at uni, anything the lecturer repeated more than once was likely to be on the exam. Mm. You know,
mm-hmm.
as in take note of those things.
He wants you to remember.
Yeah. And so, once again, thinking about the oral stories, things that are repeated, and sometimes they will have the cadence. Sometimes, even though it's history, it will seem a bit poetic. Because
that's how you remember it, is it has that certain cadence to it.
Exactly. And so Bible verses or passages that you can sing, you remember better than just straight memorizing. So there's all that in the background. The final thing I'll say tonight, and I don't think I've encountered it here, but I have encountered it in other churches. This may be more of a Baptist thing, is that I had someone get upset with me because I said that as a preacher, I see myself as a storyteller. I like to take the stories of scripture and help them come alive for listeners today. And this person got very upset because the Bible isn't stories, it's real.
Isn't that just semantics, though?
Exactly.
Yes, but some...
Like what you interpret the meaning of story is?
Yeah,
and
but it's one of those things where for some people the Bible suddenly is made different to everything else.
Mm.
If it's totally different to everything else, then how do we...
How do we relate to it?
How do we understand? But it's also denigrating that when people tell stories, there's parts of it that are made up, is what the emphasis, where there's nothing in the Bible that is made up. Yet what is a psalm? What is a song? Anything that has poetic imagery in is made up. The human element is there. I still, you know, firmly hold that our scripture is the word of God, that it doesn't contain errors. But some of that depends on how nitty-picky you want to be with what an error is.
Mm-hmm.
It contains imagination. It contains stories that cultures kept. And sometimes stories, you're emphasizing different points to others. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. One of the things we've been looking at recently is that the resurrection stories are actually not just a bit weird, they are all different to each other.
Yes,
but you have no doubt that the resurrection happened, but they're different people. And
they have
different.
To be, don't they?
They have to be different.
Yeah, because that's real. Yeah.
It's more likely. If they were all the same, if everybody said exactly the same, then
plagiarism.
Yeah.
Or collusion.
Collusion, and therefore it probably is made up.
And it's the same as, I think, one of the biggest signs of authenticity in the Old Testament is that all the heroes have flaws. Who writes the propaganda of their nation, which basically says, we as a nation, we keep messing up. God keeps having to save us, and then we mess up again.
Mm.
Who writes a history like that about themselves?
He sends his prophets, and we kill him.
Yeah.
Kill them.
That.
Our greatest king was a murderer and an adulterer.
Yeah, you know. it gives authenticity.
Yeah, wow, I haven't thought about it like
and
that.
So, but if we flatten things, I think we start to lose that authenticity that is actually present there. So that will be it for tonight. Next week, we are mainly going to concentrate on the first verse because we want God as creator. As I said, normally we'll do sections. But after next week, we will be having a two-week break.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
So let me get this straight. Over a period of 2 weeks, we get through one verse. So a period of 1 month, we get through one verse, and we're not going to do it like Romans.
We're just worse than Romans.
But we're not doing it like Romans. But today we started, we haven't even started.
But in another sense, we talked about the first five books.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah, so you could say we covered great chunks. But
I think tonight was just extremely meaningful because we see Genesis as a fable. Or I don't.
No, no.
But a lot of people reading it think it's not relevant, but it's nice.
Yeah.
But it's history.
And as Christians, these are our stories.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And
I've been grafted into.
Yeah. and I'd argue for a chunk of them, they're humanity stories. Yes, and, you know? Right. And so.
Although you say these are our stories, but it's also interesting the amount of stories that are shared in the Quran.
Yes, because.
Yes.
We'll be talking a bit more about that once we get up to Ishmael. All three religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all tie to Abraham. So that'll be some worthwhile talking when we
get
there. So
that won't be for a few weeks.
I hope. No, it'll be a few weeks.
I can rely on that, shall we?
Next year,
because I'll be away for the next 3 weeks. That's why I'm saying that.
Yep. Next week we'll look at basically God as creator. That's what we will then to get into the creation story. Will probably be a couple of weeks, and so that'll be after a 2 week break.
Yep.
Okay.
Are you
going to
be? No, I'm hoping I'll be able to
listen to.
Yep.
Yep.
For sure.
Like, okay.
I will listen, but I'll.
Ray, are you back?
Yep, you may both.
It all depends.
You're going to ask me.
Could you pray for us, please?
I missed half of it, but anyway, let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Saviour Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for speaking through our pastor. We thank you, Lord, for filling our hearts and our minds with your word. We thank you, Lord, for sunny days and rainy days. We thank you, Lord, for sunshine. And we thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.
So our homework for next week is just to read the first.